to see you all today, and good to be here. This outline or diagram you may have seen before. I got the diagram, maybe added to some things. I don't know for sure. Can't recall, actually, from Brother Fox, and I believe maybe he got it from Daryl Shaw. I don't know. Maybe Paul Lusby, someone. But you've probably seen a diagram like unto this before. And we had announced that we would talk about what happens after death or what happens when you die. And much of what we know hinges on the things that we find in Luke 16, verses 19 to 31, which if you look up maybe in a Bible encyclopedia or something and read about parables, that it might be listed by some as a parable. But this is not a parable. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, verse 20. So an occurrence that took place. Well, when we think about what happens after death? I mentioned in Bible study this morning, if you're not able to be here, I'll mention again, I had said last week we'll talk about this topic today, and then we'll have some lessons on prayer as we're studying in Matthew chapter 6 on Wednesday night, and lessons on prayer. We're going to go ahead and have some lessons on prayer, but we're going to slide them back a few weeks because following at the end of this, we know the result, and there are some things here I had in white. I changed the background from a blue, which you couldn't see very well, to white. And so now there's a word here that's actually a white font that I didn't get to change this morning. It would say spirit, and over here, heaven. And so you might pencil that in if you make those notes. But nonetheless, the end result is heaven or eternal torment known as hell following the resurrection and the judgment. So next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about this question, which some of you may have heard maybe, I don't know, 10, 11 years ago. What is hell like? The sermon there. Won't be exactly the same. Have an outline. Preach that some other places. And then the following week, week after next, the sermon entitled Heaven and Why I Want to Go There. And then we'll have maybe a lesson or two on prayer. If you have other thoughts, let me know about that. I had one question on Wednesday night in regard to Luke chapter 12, I believe it is. I've made some notes in John 9 and verse 41 in regard to Luke 12 and the individual that was beaten with many stripes as opposed to few stripes. Question on that. Maybe we could work that in regard to heaven and hell. And degrees, are there any? You think on that, and we'll answer that question. As well as some thoughts from Matthew chapter 25 to answer that. Using what we have is the key. Use what we're given. That's the key. More responsibility means, or more ability means more responsibility as we have opportunity. That's the key to those thoughts, I think. So, today, what happens after death? I don't know if you can see that way back in the back. We'll get this adjusted down the road where we can see these passages and so forth. Maybe a little better, make it larger if we can get it on this wall back here. When we think about the question, what happens after death, you might mark your Bibles, by the way, to Luke 16. We'll come back to that once we get to the middle here. We have life in the flesh, right? That's where we are right now, life in the flesh. And we recognize that at some point in that journey that there's going to be death, physical death. And physical death is a separation. I'm just mentioning this. We're going to go up to the top. But when we think about death, we need to talk first about the two parts of man. We have a fleshly tabernacle, we have a fleshly body, and we have a spirit. In fact, we are the spirit that dwells in that fleshly tabernacle. We might think of Hebrews 10 and verse 5, like unto our Lord. What was he? He was divine. He was a divine spirit, the divine spirit, a divine spirit in a physical body. A body hast thou prepared me, Hebrews 10. In verse 5, last of that verse. And we remember in John 1 and verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. How was that? Taking on him a fleshly tabernacle. So, there are two parts of man. Jesus mentions this in Matthew 10, 28. Fear not them which kill the body, fleshly, but are not able to kill the soul, spiritual, or the spirit. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We'll come back to that passage when we talk about hell over here and also in regard to torment in the middle. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, we see indirectly, the teaching there is not necessarily on two parts of man, but we see this indirectly. Though our outward man perisheth, our inward man is renewed, or perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. There's an outward man, there's an inward man. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, the apostle says, I pray God your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, body, soul, and spirit. There's not three things that are mentioned there. There are two, but the idea is that your entire being. And I liken that unto. I'm not saying it's the same. Like unto Matthew 22:37. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment of the law? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Heart, soul, and mind. Not three separate things, but entire essence of our spirit. Likewise then, body, soul, spirit. Two things there. But the point is entire essence. We see the inner man in Matthew 16:26. What is the man Matthew 16:26? What is the man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? We read in Hebrews 12 and verse 9, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Father of spirits. We recognize when we come into this life that we have a spirit that inhabits a fleshly body. So when we come down here to death, we recognize life in the flesh and then we die. The question is, what happens after death? Well, ultimately we understand it is the appointed unto man wants to die, and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9 and verse 27. But recall, in conjunction with this thought, remember with me that death is always a separation. Death is always a separation. All death is a separation. When we think about spiritual death, what is it? It's a separation. Separation between man and God. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now I'm talking about spiritual death, just to show that death is a separation. And we'll get back to this point, physical death. Spiritual death. The Ephesians, before they'd obeyed the gospel, they were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And we recall in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Spiritual death, separation between man and God, breaking of fellowship. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If we walk in the light. All death is a separation. What about being dead to sin and dying to sin? Romans 6, 1 and 2 would probably be where you'd go. Maybe there's other passages. That's what I thought of. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6, 1 and 2, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So a separation and a putting away then of sin when we die to sin. So, death is separation. Physical death, then, is a separation of body and spirit. We know death is inevitable. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. We see physical death in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit to God who gave it. And that connects us maybe back with Hebrews 12:9, and we read a father of spirits. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit to God who gave it. And so a separation of body, the physical body and the spirit in physical death. In Acts 7 in verse 59, you remember Stephen being stoned by the angry mob. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Oftentimes when we read of someone dying like the Lord, they gave up the ghost. You might remember that expression from King James Version of the Bible. In James 2 and verse 29, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Separation of body and spirit, physical death. In 2 Peter 1, 13 and 14, Peter says, yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Where was he? As long as I, Spirit, Peter, that's who he really was, am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that I must shortly put off this my tabernacle. What was going to happen? Physical death. He put off that tabernacle. Fleshly tabernacle. Paul says, I am now ready to be offered in the time of my departure is at hand. What was he going to do? Be a separation from the physical body and the spirit. So when we die in the flesh, we have life in the flesh. We recognize there's two parts to us, a fleshly body and a spirit. The spirit who we are. The death separates. And so we see the line here in this barrier. That's all I'm trying to intend by that is here you have life in the flesh and then there's this occurrence. It's death, physical death. What happens to the body? Goes back to the dust. Then shall the dust, we might remember this from Ecclesiastes 12:7, which we have the second passage. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit to God who gave it. Genesis 2:7, we recognize that that's how Adam came into existence, right? We came into existence by a mom and a daddy. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Adam did. But we recognize when our fleshly tabernacle, like that Adam had, when it died, it went back to the dust. It was worm dirt. Likewise, our fleshly tabernacle would do the same and does the same. When we go to John chapter 12 and verse 17, there it's a reference back to Jesus having raised Lazarus from the dead. And the reference there is that he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead. Called him out of his grave and raised him from the dead. John 12 and verse 17. When we turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4, read of those that sleep. And those that sleep there are those that have died. They've died in Christ. And there's a question. Those in Thessalonica are concerned. What about then? These individuals that have passed away, Christians that have died. Paul says, I would not that you should be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So, sleep into Jesus. The fleshly body had been gone back to the dust and there was a separation. Now up here, if I could pencil in, and as I said, my font is in white, and so since the background is white, it didn't show up, I changed it from blue. But right here we have spirit. So the body goes back to the dust, the physical death, and the spirit, well, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit to God who gave it. And so that brings up the question about what we read in Luke 16. Luke 16, 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Okay, physical death. Here we are. Came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and lifted up his eyes being in torments. So verse 23, being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So notice some things with me from the verse. The rich man died. First of all, the beggar died, carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. If you look up that expression, Abraham's bosom, we think about being in one's bosom. It's a place of comfort. And we're pointed to this in verse 25. In general, it's a place of comfort. Verse 25, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Idea of Abraham's bosom. I believe Abraham's bosom to be the same as paradise of Luke 23:43. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, Jesus told one of the thieves on the cross, or the thief on the cross. There was another there, as he was hung between two thieves. But Abraham's bosom. So the beggar went to a place of comfort, yet we see that the Bible says, Luke 16:23 in the King James, concerning the rich man, he also died and was buried. Verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. So we have to think there about hell. If you have the New King James or the American Standard, New American Standard, that would be translated Hades. Translated Hades. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes being in torments. And that's why here above this circle, we know the body goes to the dust. Where does the spirit go? Well, we learn in Luke 16, well, there's something about this place called Hades, that the Bible calls Hades. As you might go to, if I want to know, you might go to Vines. And what does Vines have to say about this? It refers to a region of departed spirits. Now, Vines allows of the lost. And he also goes on to talk about those under the old law, that then after Jesus ascended, he carried them to heaven. Bynes talks about that, just to let you know. You need to be upfront about those things. Thayer's defines Hades as the common receptacle. There's a bunch to read, but read it if you like. There's a bunch to read, but what we find there, Hades, the gist is that this place that the King James calls hell, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Hell there, Hades. The common receptacle of disembodied spirits. And that's the truth of the matter. It's the common receptacle of disembodied spirits. Let me show you why that is the case. Well, we know the spirit leaves the body. Where was it that Jesus went before he ascended to the Father? You ever thought about that? It's a question. Don't know if we can answer it conclusively. Let me see what the book says. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, and I'll read here, because thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. You know what the word there is? It's translated Hades, if you look it up. It's Hades. Thou will not leave my soul in Hades, neither will thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Who's that talking about? Christ. Go on down. Acts 2, that's verse 27. Go on down to verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in what? Hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. If you go to the Greek word, it's Hades. Your version might read Hades, and rightly so. Rightly so. Where did Jesus go? Someone says, well, didn't he go to the Father? And that's another question. And some brethren, Brother Jess Jenkins, able preacher, when I was at Benchley, preached a meeting some years back, differs on this question. He has his thoughts, but just to let you know, brethren, different on the thought. Hades, where is it? It's a receptacle of disembodied spirits. Where Jesus go, what does Acts 2:31 and Acts 2:37 say? Hades. And then there's something else we need to think about. In John chapter 20, after Jesus had risen from the dead, where did he go? For 3 days. I wonder about. Now I have a question mark next to it in my notes that prompts me to let you know that I wonder about it. Don't know that I have a conclusive answer, but it does make me wonder. Points to what we're talking about. Jesus says, Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, verse 16, John 20, verse 16, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Have not yet descended unto my Father. King James says, touch me not. The other versions might be rendered this way, and that is that don't cling to me. I'm going to ascend to the Father. Don't know that I can answer that for you conclusively. But he says, I have not yet ascended unto my Father. And then we turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 1, and we find that after he was seen of them 40 days, he does ascend. Acts 1 and verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Thayer says that Hades is a receptacle of disembodied spirits. Indeed, it is. When we read of Abraham's bosom, that place of comfort, that takes us then back, and we think about the things what the Bible says about the Lord for 3 days, Acts 2, 27 and 31, then what was Jesus saying to the thief when he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise? And that's another question, because the first part of that, as we read on, speaks of paradise. As I have the diagram drawn, but in Luke 16 it says Abraham's bosom. Now three times in the Bible, the New Testament that is, we find the word paradise. Luke 23, 43, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's used in another case in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is Paul's writing, God through Paul, and we think probably Paul talking about himself. So for 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So there again we read of paradise. The paradise of Luke 23:43, I'm persuaded, because of what we've talked about so far, to be Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. And there we find Lazarus there comforted. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, that he was caught up into paradise, and we read earlier the third heaven. I wonder if that's not the place of God's abode, that is heaven, paradise, referred to there. And then we go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, and here it seems to be clearly heaven. Revelation 2, 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And you think about paradise. So I wondered about paradise, because one seems to be conclusive, Luke 23:43. One, we wonder about 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, is that the place of God's abode? Revelation 2:7 seems to be pretty conclusive, the place of God's abode or paradise. So what is it? So I wondered about the etymology of the word. I don't know so much about etymology, but anyway, it's the root meaning of the word. Where does it come from? Well, the idea has to do with a park or a garden. In fact, the word paradise goes back to the Persians. And it had to do with the gardens that the nobles or the rulers enjoyed. So a garden. In fact, in the Septuagint version, Vine says, in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, that the word paradise was often used by the Septuagint translators to refer to the Garden of Eden, place of paradise. There is a place, nonetheless. Here's something we can say for sure. Jesus hadn't ascended to the Father, doesn't seem. He's seeing this fake before the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, King James, American Standard, Hades, neither did his flesh see corruption. There is a place of comfort, is there not, in the place that the Bible calls Hades. The rich man died also and lifted up his eyes being in, and in hell lifted up his eyes being in torments. Luke 16. Look with me, verse 23, and in hell, Hades, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Okay, so there is a place of comfort in this place called Hades. Notice also Revelation 14 and verse 13. Now when you think about that, their works do follow them. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Notice there's a place of rest. If we turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, the apostle says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Verse 23, he says, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And so this place of comfort, which the of a region of Hades, which the Bible speaks of, apparently is a place that Christ frequents. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 to 9. The apostle says, and I'm going to have to look at my notes here to get a start on that. I don't know why. Here it is. We're always confident. I guess because I hadn't practiced it enough. We're always confident. And knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Verse 9, Paul says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Someone says, well, maybe that's talking about the time after the resurrection, the judgment, that we will be with the Lord. Maybe it is. So let me go back to Luke 16. You know, the beggar died, carried to Abraham's bosom. Rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, Hades. And the portion of Hades he's in is a place of torment. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said unto him, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. There is a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So this great gulf fixed. And so I wondered about that. And Vine says that gulf there comes from the Greek word chasma. And the English, you know, chasm. And then as you go on and read further, it's described this way as a yawning abyss. And you think about someone's really tired, big old yawn. A yawning abyss or a precipice with a deep pit at the bottom. Now that's men's description or man's description of the great gulf fixed. So there's this barrier between the two, the place of comfort and the place of torment, so that they which would pass from you to us, which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. On the one side, comfort, Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort, a chasm in the middle, torment on the other side. And notice the torment. He says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, if we think about flames and you dip the tip of your finger in water, there's not much water that's going to cling to the tip of that finger. But apparently even that would provide comfort. We'll talk more about eternal torment as we go on. And when we think about hell, as the Bible is translated, translates hell, that is King James, translate hell as Hades, as well as Gehenna, hell, as eternal torment. We might, as we're here and thinking about this, there is going to be eternal torment. It's a different word in the Greek if you get out your concordance. The word here is eternal torment. It's the word that Jesus used in Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The one, Hades, apparently being temporary, this being eternal. And the idea behind Gehenna hell, it comes from two words, which mean the valley of the son of Hinnom. Maybe next week we'll have a picture. We can show you that valley. It's that just to the below the city, as the city was on a hill. And in that valley, you remember, as you go back to the Old Testament, they offered even their children in sacrifice to the god Molech. And after they came back from the captivity, history says that there was a garbage dump or a place where the refuse of the city was dumped, and there was a fire there, just like we have at dumps today often. Over in Winsboro on Tuesday, you can carry stuff away, brush and so forth, and every so often they'll burn it up or bury it, I guess. But anyway, there was a burning. And so Jesus, when he says, fear not them which kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's where he took the garbage and the filth, and it was burned in that deep valley. That's Gehenna hell. They knew that. They lived in the city on the hill. Gehenna hell. That's different from Hades. Hades being that place that's divided into a place of comfort and a place of torment. And the rich man, he says, for I am tormented in this flame. As you go on, Abraham replies to him. He says, son, remember this, verse 25, that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And so in conjunction with that, I wonder about Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment. And that points us this direction, doesn't it? He spared not the angels that sinned. What did he do? He cast them into everlasting chains of darkness, cast them down to hell, delivered them into the everlasting chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment. We read this also. We read this also in Jude in verse 6, and I'll turn there. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. So, in summary, the Bible speaks of a place called Hades. What is it? It's the common receptacle of disembodied spirits. Where the spirit goes to await what? Where the spirit goes to await the resurrection and the judgment. There's going to be a resurrection. In John 5:28-29, Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil in the resurrection of damnation." My question is, if the idea is that when you die, you already go into heaven, or you already go into eternal torment, what need is there of a resurrection? Someone says, "Oh, well, that's the living people." No. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Even the dead individuals will be raised to face the Lord in judgment. What about those who had died in Christ? We looked at 1 Thessalonians 4 earlier in verses 13 and 14 down to verse 16. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." There's going to be a resurrection, at which time we'll be judged. If we turn our Bibles from there to the great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "But I would show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We shall all be changed. We might back up, by the way. Verse 48. "As the earthly, such are they also that are earthly, and as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly." Verse 49 is my point. 49 and 50. "And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So, when we think about this, we think about, okay, when we're raised from the dead, some of us will be yet living, apparently. I say us. There will be some in the world when the Lord returns that are living. It may not be you or me. And it wasn't those that have died up to this point. They'll be risen from the dead. John 5 and verse 28. So there's going to be a resurrection. Well, what are we going to receive? What kind of body are we going to receive? Well, apparently it won't be flesh and blood, but rather than a spiritual body. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 49 to 51. We see it also in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 1. "For if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," "we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." We have an earthly house. It's going to be dissolved. 1 John 3 and verse 2. What is it going to be? I don't know. It's going to be a spiritual body, apparently, when we're raised from the dead. "Those yet living to receive also a spiritual body as we face the Lord in judgment." 1 John 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So, in review, we have a life in the flesh. We recognize there's two parts to our body. We live in the flesh, and we die. There's a separation of that. There's death. The body, that is the fleshly tabernacle, goes back to the dust, and we see that. We remember in Hebrews 12 and verse 9, we read of the Father of spirits, and we remember in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, "Then shall the dust," that's the body, "then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit to God who gave it." Where'd that spirit go? Where'd the Lord's spirit go? The Bible speaks of a place called Hades. Yes, King James translates all of those things hell. Sometimes it's Hades, sometimes it's eternal torment. And you can see that if you go back to the concordance and look. In this place, which is defined by Thayer's as the common receptacle of disembodied spirits, right? Where the spirit goes to await the resurrection and the judgment. There's a place in that, and we see this in Luke 16, that there's a place of comfort. There's a separation there, and then there's a place of torment. And we see that some were cast down to hell. Now, honestly, there's another study that should take place with the words used in Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. There's a little variance in the words, but still a deep abyss. What was their result? They were cast down to hell, delivered into chains of darkness to be what? Reserved unto the judgment. Well, there is a reservation of all of this until the resurrection and the judgment. And we see that all are going to be raised in the resurrection. Marvel not at this, all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good of the resurrection of life, heaven. I should have that printed here. It's in white. I changed the background. They that have done good are the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil into the resurrection of damnation. Now, a passage that we used earlier in Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Well, the picture we get from the Word of God is not that we have individual resurrection and judgments before the Lord, but that the Lord is going to return, and we'll all be raised together. The living, yet present, with the dead. Not individually, as I die, and then I face my resurrection and judgment, either to go to heaven or to hell, but all together. The Bible speaks of the resurrection and judgment. I don't have this passage up here. Acts 17:30-31. At times of this ignorance God winked at, because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and he hath raised him from the dead. So there's going to be a judgment. Appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. You know the passage, so I just zip through it. I know. But we're going to answer for ourselves, are we not? Or we're going to pay for our own deeds. So then every one of us should give account of himself to God. Romans 14:12. And then we think about Revelation 20:12. You know verse 12. I always have to go read verse 13. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Does that sound like each individual when they pass from this life? No. There's a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. So, there's a common receptacle of disembodied spirits awaiting that day. For the righteous dead, yes, comfort. For the unrighteous dead, torments. Awaiting the resurrection, the judgment. So John says in Revelation 20, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, Hades, by the way, Revelation 20:13, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, Hades. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. After the resurrection and the judgment, those individuals here that are judged to be unrighteous are going to be cast where? Eternal torment. So no wonder Jesus said while he was on earth, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If you turn your Bibles back to the book of Revelation, we were down at verse 12 and 13, I don't have this passage up here, you might go back to verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. We know what that is. The devil that deceived was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. If we die and are buried and we lift up our eyes and we're in torments like the rich man, guess what we configure our lot will be? But we're still going to stand before the judge, aren't we? We'll still stand before the judge. If we're in the place of Abraham's bosom and we're receiving comfort, we can probably figure then what our lot will be. And we can know that now in this life. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. And then we can know whether or not we're striving to overcome or whether we have. We miss this passage, Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. Solomon says, after seeing all the things in this life that we might find under the sun that make us happy, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. This place of eternal torment, Matthew 10:23, Gehenna hell, not Hades, Gehenna hell, eternal torment, referred to here. Also, in Matthew 23:33, you turn with me if you like. He says, "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Not Hades, Gehenna hell. Place where the garbage goes and is burned up. They knew that because there was the garbage dump south of the city in the valley of Hinnom, or the valley of Topheth. Turn your Bibles from there. We're in verse 33 of chapter 23. Turn over to chapter 24 and verse 51. It's reference not so much of hell, but the effects of that, I suppose, and the casting out. "And he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And that brings us to chapter 25 and verse 30. "Cast the unprofitable darkness and the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Where is he cast? Outer darkness. Farthest away from him that is the light. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Everlasting fire. Matthew 25 and verse 46. "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And that takes us to the last thought. Some, after the resurrection and the judgment, will go into everlasting punishment. The righteous, however, go into life eternal. Again, I need heaven here in the top of my circle. Matthew 25 and verse 34. "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's a future aspect of the kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. We remember in 1 Peter 1 and verse 4 that we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you if we strive for righteousness today. Philippians 3 and verse 20, the King James says, King James Version says, "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior." American Standard says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior." It's where we long to go, desire to be. And you remember that Jesus says in John 14, in the first six verses, verse 1, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go again and go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." And Thomas, you remember, he says, "Lord, we knowest not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus knows the way to heaven. He knows the track to follow, so that when we pass away in this life, we can go to the place of comfort, awaiting the resurrection and the judgment. That is, if the Lord doesn't return while we're yet alive, if we die in the flesh, to go to a place of comfort, awaiting the resurrection and the judgment, to ultimately hear, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Jesus knows the way. John 3 and verse 13, "No man hath ascended up into heaven, but he which came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." And we saw today in the sermon, Acts 1, verses 9 through 11, that he did ascend after being seen of them 40 days. And speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. So he's in heaven. He knows the way. So this same one tells us, says, "If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." John 8 and verse 24. And you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He also says, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13, 3 and Luke 13, 5. And so in three verses, twice, he says it. "Verily, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." The Savior says, "Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 10, 32. "Whosoever will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 10, verse 33. Jesus sent forth his apostles, as he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And when we start that, we have a fight to fight. And we have a course that we're to run and to finish. And we have a faith that we're to keep. So that we can say, as Paul said, "I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but in all them also that love his appearing." So, "To him that overcometh will I give right to the tree of life," or grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2, verse 7. we can make it to that ultimate place that is the place of God's abode if we'll obey God now and strive to live faithfully. Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16 and verse 16. I intended to speak of Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So obey now. Strive to be faithful throughout thy life. And we can hear the Lord say, if we go back in Matthew 25 and verse 21. In verse 21, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. If you have need of the invitation, we bid you come. I will stand. I will stand.
I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod. If I ever climb to the heights of life where the soul is at home with God, the way the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, come and I seek my home, where he waits at the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home.